For those of you who've been kind enough to ask, my back is doing better, or at least it was until yesterday, and it is again today. And I'm continuing to hope that things will stay that way. I do want to tell you that I have seen what I consider to be my first absolutely clear sign of spring. And I saw that this morning. Isaac, what's your sister's first name?
Reba.
Reba chose to park her car in the middle of the Buford Road, Forest Hill Avenue intersection, underneath the light, and proceeded to sit there while several cars with fairly angry-looking drivers honked their horns and screamed at her. And she was very calm. Tell her that I was very proud of her. She was very calm. She waited until the ducks that the other drivers couldn't see finished walking across Buford Road, and I put her back on the other side, and then she proceeded. And I thought that was a beautiful sign of spring. She walked off into that. She didn't seem to be perturbed about the driver. She was just concerned about the ducks, and I think we might have had there might have been a duck fricassee if she had done that. Okay. A few of you have not been here for a couple of weeks, and so in your honor, we're going to have a pop quiz for the ones who were here. We have been for some time now working on lists in the Bible. What was the list that we started last week?
Miracles.
Let me ask that question a different way. What was the basis of that list? Miracles or signs, yes. But why did we see that list? What made us spot that list? A late verse in John says what? There's lots and lots of signs that Jesus did that aren't in this book. And then it says what? But these signs are so that you'll have what you need to believe, and that by believing, you'll have life. So, we began to look in the book of John to see if we could find the signs that they were talking about. Now, how many are we looking for? Bravo. How many have we looked at so far? How many will we look at today? I'm going to try to keep you on the same path as the first hour. They got into the lesson a little bit more slowly than you did. I think they gave you about 25 minutes, so we may stop early today if we run out of things to do, but I do want to keep you even. But we managed to make our way through one more. So, what was the first one? I'm sorry, how do we know what the first one is? Because it says this was the first sign. Back in Hi, Waltrips. Welcome. No, you're doing great. Okay, let's repeat just that much. Late in the book of John, there's a verse that says there were all kinds of signs that Jesus did that aren't recorded in this book, but these signs are recorded so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life. Okay, so we're going into the book of John now to look for these signs. Last week we found the first two. How do we know that the first one was the first sign? It says so. It says this is the first sign. How about the second one? Yep, second one says this was the second sign. Okay, so if you'll find chapter 4, verse 54. This is not one of the profound, moving, and theologically insightful verses in the New Testament, but it is an important verse nonetheless. John chapter 4, verse 54. This new sign, the second one, Jesus performed on his return from Judea to Galilee. Now, what are the first couple of words in chapter 5 in your translation? After this, sometime later. Okay? Now, that starts the third sign. So this is the one we're going to look at for a while. How does your chapter 6 start?
Sometime after this.
That starts the fourth sign. And then if you turn down to chapter 6, verse 16,
One translation says that same evening, and that starts the next one. So the next ones are going to be all real close together. Chapter 5 is one. Chapter 6, the first of that chapter, is another. And then chapter 6, the section starting in verse 16. After that, they spread out a bit again. Now, we're going to be looking at the one in chapter 5. And the one in chapter 5 basically runs the first 5 or 10 verses, and then the rest of the chapter is commentary of one kind or another on it, mostly commentary from Jesus. So let's take a look. After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Which way did Jesus go to get to Jerusalem? North or south?
South.
He went up. And that's south. Now, you and I, when we think up and down, we look at a map and say, up is north and down is south. These people walk. And they can tell whether they have to walk uphill or downhill. Jerusalem is high, Galilee is low, so they had to walk up to Jerusalem. It happens to be south, but up is all that really matters. I just don't want you to get lost by that. Geography is important.
You have to be there to know that.
Yeah. Now, in Jerusalem, next to the sheep pool, there is another pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has 5 porticos. And under these were crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, I have a footnote, and I'll come to that footnote in just a moment, but there is a footnote there. One man there had an illness which had lasted 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in that condition for a long time, he said, "Do you want to be well again?" Now I want you to pause for just a moment. Don't look anymore. Don't look anymore. If you were the man, probably paralyzed and probably for 38 years, and somebody asked you, "Do you want to be cured? Do you want to be well again?" What would you say?
Absolutely.
Thank you. I think we have an accurate one. Just repeat.
Well, God.
Uh-huh. What else might you say? First hour they said, "Are you crazy?" That would be a good response. Of course, that would be a good response. So, let me read you what the man said. Follow along in your translation. "Sir," replied the sick man, "I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is disturbed, and while I'm still on the way, someone else gets there before me." Now, I find that an interesting response, don't you? Does yours have a response to something like that? Does yours have a footnote to help you understand that response? Mine does too. My footnote says, some witnesses add, "waiting for the water to move." When it says some witnesses add, that says some translations will actually have this in the text. "Waiting for the water to move, for at intervals the angel of the Lord came down into the pool, and the water was disturbed, and the first person to enter the water after this disturbance was cured of any ailment from which he was suffering." So let's look at the guy's response again. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is disturbed, and while I am still on the way," that says he did try, "someone else gets down there before me." Okay, so let's run the numbers for just a minute. How old is this guy? Gotcha. A novel I read a very long time ago had a character whose job the job title was Fair Witness, and the person was to speak the truth as they saw the truth. And someone said to a person like this, while they were in their official functions, "What color is that house?" And the answer was, "It's red on this side." I like that. As much as I can see, it could be purple polka dots on the other side drawing up. How old is this guy? At least 38. Does everybody agree? That's as much as you can say. He could have been paralyzed from birth, and he could have had a childhood accident. He could have had something genetic which became worse as he went through puberty. We don't know. But at least 38 years old. And how long has he been suffering from whatever this is? 38 years. Now, how long has he been? Ignore the child. The child is way cuter than I am. Ignore the child. How long has he been at the pool? Way waiting to have the chance to get into the water first. You have the picture, I have no one to help me into the water. You have the picture of other people, perhaps not as afflicted as he, with, you know, three people all standing there holding him for half a day or for a day or for a week, and the water's disturbed and they hurl the guy into the pool. I don't know. Good lungs. How long has he been at the pool? We don't know. So take a guess. Long enough for him to know this way of getting cured hasn't worked. I came here to be cured, but this way isn't working. So let me show you what I think the guy is saying. Jesus says, do you want to be cured? And the man says, the only way I know to be cured, I'm trying to do, and it's not working. It could be a year, it could be 5 years. My bet would be probably something approaching a decade. Remember I told you that these signs all have in common this idea of waiting? The wait's been going on way before Jesus gets there. The man's paralyzed. He can't get himself up to get in. Now, it's very odd the way Sunday school lessons work themselves out. My right hand is resting on a cane. And it's resting on a cane because, as I told somebody this morning 2 weeks ago, my back decided to go out and it hasn't come home yet. All of a sudden, I have some sympathy for this story. Probably any day except that first Tuesday morning, if someone had said to me, get up, I might have been able to do so. But that Tuesday, I was tough. Whatever this guy was suffering from is probably at least that bad. Or else things just didn't work at all. Either it's pain when you try to do something, or it's just they don't work. And Jesus said to the man, get up. He doesn't only say that. We'll look at what else he says in just a moment. But the man, Jesus says to the man, get up. And something about Jesus' voice, something about Jesus' face, it's clear by some verses that come almost immediately after this. He did not know this was Jesus. So this is not, oh, you're Jesus. Yes, this was just somebody. Do you want to be healed? I've tried the only way I know and it hasn't worked. And then comes the command, get up. The command says, get up, pick up your sleeping mat, and walk around. And my translation says, the man was cured at once. And he picked up his mat and started to walk again around. Now, at this point, I'm guessing, but I think there's some precedents for this. So let me take you back to the precedents first. Do you remember a moment when the children of Israel were backed up against the Red Sea in one of the Old Testament stories with the Egyptian army approaching and great desperation? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? They're going to kill us all. What happened?
Moses parted the waters.
They parted the water, but do you remember when the waters parted? When the first person stepped into them. Now it says that the waters were at flood tide. It's become suddenly a much more sensitive subject, but do you know what the rules are in Richmond for the James River at flood stage? You don't go into the water. You don't even put foot in the water. Why not? Because it's treacherous all the way to the bank. Do you know what flood stage is at Pony Pasture? You know what the depth of the river is, what the gauge has to read for it to be flood stage? 7.5 feet. 7.5 feet. If it gets to 7.5 feet, there is so much water running, and it's running so fast that you're not supposed to go in the river unless you've got all kinds of permits from the city and all kinds of extra equipment. We went in one time at 7 feet 2 inches and capsized 18 inches from the shore. Trying to get into the boat, we turned over. Kayakers had to pull us out. I can remember that very, very much. It's dangerous to do that. And it says, when that first foot stepped into it, that's when the waters parted. A couple of books later, in the book of Joshua, that's almost that same thing is repeated. This time it's priests carrying rocks to build a commemoration in the water. And it's not until they step into the water that happens. I think Jesus said, get up.
I think the man tried to get up, even though he knew it was impossible, and suddenly found out what was impossible wasn't impossible. It suddenly was happening. Because that's the way things like this seem to work. Now, what was the first sign? Water into wine. Do you remember the messianic title that we associated with that?
Living water. We think of Jesus as living water. And that echoes throughout a good part of the book of John and other places. What was the second sign? The cure of the official's son. I've called him a nobleman, but royal official is what more of the translations seem to have, as if it's someone working under a royal authority as opposed to being royalty themselves. What was the messianic title that went with that one? The great physician. What's the messianic title that goes with this one? And let me draw your attention to 38 years. What happens after you've had an affliction for 38 years? Let me be more specific. What happens when your back has been hurting for 2 weeks? What do you start to think, and what does your wife casually say at the dinner table? Besides that, you might have to deal with this for a while. Now, what word goes along with that thought? Hopelessness. Now, we know from Paul, something was going on with Paul. He prayed to God 3 times to take it away, and God said, no, you're going to have to live with this one. Because when you live with this one, you're weak, and my strength is going to be shown in your weakness. So, you know, we know that sometimes there are bigger things in God's mind. But I've only been at this for 2 weeks, and I'm already having that thought. 38 years, what messianic title goes with this? Can you see it yet? Use the positive of that word we just had. Hope of the world. And I think you probably, if you think about it, you've heard that phrase used. Let me take you somewhere for just a moment. Hold your place here. Now I want you to go to Isaiah. Hold your place here. I want you to go to Isaiah. And while you're going to Isaiah, I want another little pop quiz here. Last time I sneaked in a comment about the book of John. How's the book of John put together? How is it structured?
I don't know if you heard me last week. That's why I have pop quiz. About half of it are these signs. These signs that we're looking for are going to be in the first 12 chapters. A little more than half of the number of chapters. And then the remainder of the book, chapter 13 through the rest of the book, which I think is either chapter 20 or 21, all of that deals with what? The last week of Jesus' life, which includes a long segment of what happened in the upper room. The other gospels simply mention they were in the upper room. Book of John opens that up and lets you see that, and then Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion and resurrection and the things that swirled around him. Okay? So we're going to Isaiah. How's the book of Isaiah put together? Don't answer, but does anybody know the answer? Oh boy. Nobody? We got one? Take a step.
Kind of split up 39 and 27 like the book of the Bible. The first half is like the hopeless, and then the second half is like the...
There's 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Somebody noticed that there were... Now, remember, chapter divisions weren't put in place when Isaiah was written. Chapter divisions were put in place when two French ministers were riding on horseback from one place to another, decided that the people, now that they had Bibles, probably needed to know how to find things in common. And so they put the chapter and verse divisions in, and sometimes some of the commentators say that there's a particular place where there's an awkward division and they figure the horse tripped at that point. That's not joking. That's the story I heard. But there weren't chapter and verse divisions on this, but some commentators have noticed that the way the chapter and verse divisions came out, something really interesting happened. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah.
and the first 39 of those chapters sound a lot like the rest of the Old Testament, and the last, after chapter 39, start to sound much more like the New Testament. Most of the pictures of Jesus that are in Isaiah are in that second part, the, if you will, the New Testament part of this. So, we're looking at Isaiah 42. Where are we? At the front end of the New Testament part of this. And one of the things you find in this section is something called servant songs. Servant songs. You may remember that Jesus said, if somebody wants to be great among you, they must be, I think that was our last list when we were looking at must be what? Your servant. So if there are four of these servant songs, chapter 42 in Isaiah starts with one of those. This is actually the first of four of them, my notes say. So let me read a little bit. Here is my servant, God is saying, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I will send my spirit upon him. He will bring fair judgment to the nations. He does not cry out or raise his voice. His voice is not heard in the street. He does not break the crushed reed or snuff the faltering wick. That last little phrase. Did you go to the worship service today? Pastor made a contrast in the worship service I attended between Paul's response and Barnabas' response to the young man John Mark. He does not break the crushed reed. He does not snuff out the faltering wick. Do you hear a parallel? Which one describes the servant, Barnabas-like or Paul-like at that moment? Can you see it? God is saying, my Messiah, my servant, is going to be like that. He's going to be a source of hope, a source of encouragement. Now, you can actually see this slightly more clearly if you move to Matthew chapter 12.
Before you go, I just want to share with you that 20 years ago, I was very ill for about 4 years, and that was my verse of hope.
You picked a good one. But I'm going to show you an even better one. Matthew chapter 12. I'd like you to take a look at Matthew chapter 12, and I'd like you to read to yourself verse 20. Tell me if you notice anything interesting. What do you notice? Same thing. Let's read it in context. To do that, I'm going to back up to verse 15. There's some words at the front of verse 15 that refer back to a context in earlier verses. I'll skip that. Jesus withdrew from the district. Many followed him, and he cured them all, but warned them not to make him known. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Look, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul delights, I will send my spirit upon him, and he will present judgment to the nations. He will not brawl or cry out. His voice will not be heard in the streets. He will not break the crushed reed or snuff the faltering wick. And then they bring one more verse. It wasn't the next verse in what we read. It was a little bit later in that chapter. He will do this until he has made judgment victorious. And in him, the nations will put their hope. Did anybody have a copy of the message this morning? Anybody have a copy of the message with you this morning? Anybody? I do. Give me a moment. I just carry this around with me. Matthew chapter 12. What am I looking for? Verse 18. Look well at my hand-picked servant. I love him so much, God says. I take such delight in him. I've placed my spirit on him. He'll bring justice to the nations, but he won't yell. He won't raise his voice. There'll be no commotion in the streets. He won't walk over anyone's feelings. He won't push you into a corner. But before you know it, his justice will triumph. The mere sound of his name will signal hope, even among far-off unbelievers. Hope of the World is the name for this one. And that's where you find it. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn about Jesus
that helps us believe? That helps us believe and have life. Sometimes we have disabilities. And in the middle of those disabilities, there's hope. And hope rests on faith. The same thing we learned about in the second sign. But faith is something active. Look at what the man had to do, probably. He had to exercise his will. He had to act in response to Jesus' command. And in the action, in the attempt of something that was impossible, something happened. I wrote a phrase in here when I put these notes together. And the phrase says, making no provision for the past. I didn't know what the preacher would preach on this morning. What happened with Barnabas in that moment of encounter? Barnabas set the past aside and looked to the future and gave Mark a second chance. Hiding in this little thing, I've got a Greek dictionary as well. I've got a translation of the Bible that I can click on any word and it'll bring up a Greek lexicon and show me what the word means. I tried that on the get up. What does yours say in that part of Jesus' command? When Jesus said, in my translation, he said, get up. What does yours say? This is verse 8, I think it is. John chapter 5. You didn't let John chapter 5 go, did you? The Greek word has these various meanings. Wake up. As if awaken, get out of a stupor. Rouse yourself. Lift or raise are also there. And kick up. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of something going on and then it was like you woke up from zoned out, I think is the term I've heard from that, and then suddenly your attention is drawn back to something. It's almost that word.
Aww.
Bless you. Thank you. Did you get that? Thank you. Yeah, there's one more thing in here to learn. Because I want to take you now to chapter 5, verse 10. Remember I said the rest of the chapter had to do with this? I noticed a number of us are anointing the carpet this morning. And, that's good. We're breaking it in. Right, Francis? Okay. The day on which all this happened, verse 10 tells us, was Sabbath. What was Jesus' command? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk around. Now, what does the mat represent? I don't know. But I think the simple thing, it could be more complicated than this as well, but the simple thing is the mat is what he rested on before he tried to get into the pool, and having that says, you know, I don't need it to be down there anymore. I need it to be up here. Or I can carry it now instead of it carrying me. Whatever the thing was, Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk around. And now it happened to be the Sabbath. So the Jews, the Jewish leaders, said to the man who had been cured, it's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to carry around that sleeping mat. Now, don't look. But if you were the man, what would you say? Please don't forget the 38 years. What do you say? Well, it's interesting because a verse or two later, they ask, who was it said to you, get up and pick up your sleeping mat? And he says, I don't know. Jesus had disappeared. The crowd was very thick. He didn't know. That's why I said a little while ago, when Jesus said to him, get up, he didn't know it was Jesus. He just knew it was some person. So they said to him, it's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to carry that sleeping mat. Why not? Because their understanding of the Sabbath did not permit that. Let me repeat that. That may be the most important thing I say at this moment. their understanding of the Sabbath laws did not permit that. There's another place where Jesus has cured someone. I think it was a woman in this particular case. And he got criticized for doing the healing on the Sabbath day. And he said to them, you know, if you had an ox fall into a ditch on the Sabbath, you'd get the ox out of the ditch. How can you criticize me for getting a daughter of Abraham out of this predicament on the Sabbath day? Jesus' understanding was not the same as theirs. It is the Sabbath. You're not allowed to carry your sleeping mat. He replied, but the man who cured me told me, pick up your mat and walk around. Now, don't miss it. He has said something very important, but he didn't say it straight on. He said it obliquely. Did you pick it up? Did you get it? What's the man just said? If he has the power to cure me, he's worth obeying. Did you hear it? If he has the power to cure me, he's worth obeying. So who was this man, they said? But the man had no idea who it was, since Jesus had disappeared and the place was crowded. After a while, Jesus met him in the temple and said, now that you're well again, don't sin anymore or something worse may happen to you. The man went back then and told the Jewish leaders it was Jesus who cured him. It was because Jesus did things like this on the Sabbath that the Jewish leaders began to harass him. And Jesus' answer to them was, my Father still goes on working on the Sabbath, implied. So I'm at work too. But that only made the Jewish leaders even more intent on killing him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he spoke of God as his own Father, and so made himself God's equal. About 28 years ago, there was a person who had some standing as a religious leader in this community who was quoted in the newspaper as having said, Jesus never claimed to be God's son or in any other way to be related to him. The man, I don't think, had read this verse, because the Jewish leaders certainly understood what he said, and they understood it very clearly. And their reaction to that is what colored much of the rest of this book. Well, there were about a dozen more that, yeah. If he can cure me, if he can put me right, he's worth obeying. Do you hear a message in there for us? If God through his son Jesus can make me right with him, he's worth obeying too. Now, the most interesting thing about this, I think, is in later in the chapter, in verse 39, Jesus now is speaking to these Jewish leaders for the remainder of the chapter. And it's a pretty long soliloquy. He's got a number of very important things to say. I'm picking one of those. This is not the only one. It's not necessarily the only important one. But take a look at verse 39. Now, this is Jesus speaking to the criticizing Jewish leaders. You pore over the scriptures, believing that in them you can find eternal life. It is these very scriptures that testify to me, and yet you refuse to come to me to receive life. Let me put this in context for you. You pore over the scriptures, he says, believing that in them you can find eternal life. It is these scriptures that testify to me, and yet you refuse to come to me to receive life. What started us on this particular list? A verse late in John that says, there were many things that Jesus did, many signs that he performed, that are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded so that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life. Would you now listen to verse 39 again? You pore over the scriptures, believing that in them you can find eternal life. If Jesus had wanted to amplify that, what would he have said? You have done a smart thing, because everything you want to see is sitting in front of you. These scriptures testify to me. I just took you to one of these places back in Isaiah. At that time they had the Old Testament, and you can go through the whole of the Old Testament, and over again you can see things that talk about Jesus. And then the killer. But at the end of the day, you refuse to recognize me
you refuse to come to me. You refuse to come to me and receive life. What's faith? Exercising the will. Doing sometimes things that you know are impossible. Why? Because the one who made you right is commanding you. Obedience is a hallmark of faith. And obedience comes because hope is there. This one connects to all kinds of things. You've heard some of the things it connects to in one of the better sermons that I've heard Travis preach, and most of them are good. Let's look very quickly at the next two. Number four starts in chapter 6 immediately after this. In fact, that's what mine says, after this. What is that particular miracle? Read a few verses. Feeding of the 5,000. The next sign, this would be number 5, comes immediately after that. In fact, it's the evening of the same day. It says here, verse 16. Read a few verses. Walking on water. So when you come back next week, be prepared to work on those two. Think about what an appropriate messianic title would be for each of those. Think about what a significance would be for each of those, and we'll work on those next week. Are there any final comments or observations before we go?
I have one question.
Yes, sir.
Because the man did pick up his mat when he was doing something, what was his consequences for doing something on the Sabbath? So minor.
Well, I can't answer you for this guy because Scripture is silent. I can tell you that one that is coming, we've covered three, there's four to go. One of the ones that's coming, there's a person who is cured, who did very much like this, became a witness to Jesus. And at one point you see in here that they're saying, you know, look, we know this man, they're talking about Jesus, we know this man, we know how evil he is. And the man looks at him and says, that's funny, because I've never known anybody who could cure somebody like this man has cured me. And yet you don't understand how he did this, and you don't understand who he is. And he begins to criticize them. They threw him out. They excommunicated him. So that certainly was a threat hiding behind this. And I want you to notice, it's both the courage and the simple faith of the man to simply say, the person who cured me told me to do this. I don't care what you say. Not I don't care about the Sabbath. Is that whatever you're saying has to be lined up with my own experience with the Lord. And my own experience with the Lord says there's something wrong about the conclusion you've reached. The person who cured me told me to pick up this mat. How can I do anything else? And there's insight there into some very interesting conflicts. I don't know that I see everything that's to be seen. But yeah, excommunication and being thrown out of the synagogue is certainly a threat that's there for this guy. It implies by its silence that probably didn't happen this time. But it certainly did happen in one of these still to come. Okay?
Let's have a word of prayer then as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you give us. We thank you for the insight into your Son. And we pray that you would give us the eyes to see that your Son is the hope of the world. And he's our hope as well. And when we're caught up in things that we don't understand that seem to have us trapped, that he is our hope. And that what you need to happen will happen through him. Help us understand that sometimes your will is that we live with things. And when that happens, help us endure. But help us also rejoice when there's times to rejoice. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.